I got up this morning on my own, had a good night, restful sleep, and recognized that I'm blessed of the Lord, highly favored by Him, receiving every bit of grace that He wants to offer. And I thank Him for it all today. Well, I think this might be my last week on stewardship, I think. And not because I'm teaching it, but because it's God's word. It's not something I've attempted to do on a Sunday morning. And on Thursday, it's never really presented, taped, questions and all, not to my satisfaction. Only because there's so much that God wants to bless us with. And the only thing that's in our way is our mind. It's the way we think. But we think because society has made us think this way. We think the way we think because we're around like-minded people who think the way we think. And we're not exposed to a better life that God wants to give to every believer to prove that He's a better father than any human father could ever be. But we can't trust Him if we don't have the confidence in Him and assurance. So if you've missed any of this stewardship teaching, I'd like for you to go back at your leisure. Get clarification on something you might have heard me say or thought you heard me say. It'll bless your life. Reason why I know for those that do not have that confidence or do not believe, such was I. I didn't have that confidence either. Couldn't see God as big as He is. I saw that He just wasn't big enough to solve my problems, even though I heard how He solved others. But you know, since I've been doing this series on stewardship, and we use that concept that I said about 2 billion Christians needing $1,000, as of today, God would have moved $86 trillion. Now, you got less than probably 1%, or maybe even 1/100th of a percent, that you've had go through your hands just since you've been on this earth. And we don't, with $86 trillion being distributed, God could take care of the little bit of money I need. He could supply my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So last week we talked about let me back up. We had been talking about how God wants to bless us and through tithes, offerings, and almsgiving. And on last week, we found out that God will come back and keep what He has established, just like He has established gravity. He says, I'll come back and I'll blow on it. And I'll keep it from working. He says, and I don't care how many jobs you go out and get. You can get 10 jobs. He said, I'll make it like a bag with a hole in it that you can't never accumulate. And you can't never get enough in order to take care of you, even your four. I'll get it to where you never have enough, because I'll take it from you and give it to somebody else. And that's only for the believer now. He's not bothering the unbeliever. He says, leave them alone. He said, but this is for, I'm talking about those that name the name of Christ. Those that are in the kingdom. Those that are part of His family, that He is father to, that He's adopted into His house. Those are the ones I'm talking about. That's just where the promises are at. That's where the covenant's at. And so God gave Israel instructions on last week to go and take care of his house and not to take care of your house and let his house lie waste. Yeah. On last week, he told Israel to consider their ways. Today's message is also Israel coming out of captivity. They have been in bondage. You can compare that to coming out of the world and coming into God's covenant. And so God in this message is talking to Israel in a covenant relationship. But he's also talking to us in this example because he said, I'm the Lord God, I change not. You know, he lives out of righteousness that carries principles. And his principles don't change. They go from covenant to covenant. So we're going to talk today out of the book of Malachi. We hear the scripture reading, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? We hear that scripture, but I'm going to put it in context today on why God even asked that question. And it's another little short prophecy book. There's only four chapters. And it's worth the reading. I think the longest chapter is 18 verses. So we're going to read Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 7. But I'm going to come back and give some background from chapter 1 to how we get to this part of the scripture that we're going to teach from today. It says, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, herewith said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And ye shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, said the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, said the Lord of hosts. And I want to use as a topic today, return to me. And I will return to you. It's what I say a lot of times with the same measure. You return to me, then I will return to you. Notice God doesn't, he doesn't make the first move. You have to make the first move. Now Israel is returning. They're not starting from scratch. They are returning back to something that God had previously put into place. So as background for today, Malachi's prophecy, and this is a book of prophecy, or God foretelling what's going to occur, is really divided into three messages. The whole four chapters is divided into three messages. The first message begins with a warning to the priests. He's talking to the priests of Israel that God will not only humiliate them for their arrogance and being indifferent in their attitudes of what they were offering him. He tells the Levites, who were the priests, in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you ask me, when have you polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick to me, isn't that not evil? You could not offer it now, even unto the governor, and he be pleased with you. God is saying that you've come and what I've given as a covenant, and I've told you in my laws how I want you to present the sacrifices back to me. I want a sacrifice without a blemish. I don't want a spot on it. I want it from your young. I've instructed you how I want you to offer back to me. And you are held in contempt because you're bringing me a sick animal, one blind, one that you don't even want. And you're offering that to me. And you are just not concerned about how you're offering to me as a priest. You know, in other words, you got all kind of lifestyles and you're coming before me as the priest and I hold you in contempt. And so what you're offering is not the way I told you to bring it to me. You're bringing me what you want to give me, the way you want to give it to me. Then he goes, and what you have to keep in mind that the priests or preachers or whatever, they are stewards too. They're stewards of the word. And so God has stewardship in more than just money. And so they're stewards of the word. And last week we learned that God, when he says to Israel, how is it that you can go take care of your house and let my house lie waste? Consider your ways. And I told you last week, he's talking about you. His body. You're doing all kind of things to what I call my temple. This is where I live. I live in you. And you can go and make sure your house is straight, clean, and clean the windows and vacuum and put the dishes up and all those kind of things, that you go buy new furniture and put new drapes and blinds and all in your house. But you let my house, that one I live in, go to waste. You put all kind of substances in it. You hinder it from getting proper sleep, from eating the right kinds of foods, to have worship and devotion time. Consider your ways as a steward taking care of my house and letting you taking care of your house and letting mine go to waste. Consider your ways. So stewardship of you taking care of where he lives, because he doesn't live in here. He don't live in a building made with hands. He lives inside of the heart of man. So stewardship, are you taking care of his temple? The priest's stewardship of what they're offering. Then the second message in Malachi was directed to the whole nation of Israel. And he accuses them of being unfaithful to him, having infidelity with him. You know, they got all these other gods on the side. The Lotto God. You know, all these other gods that they're looking for to supply their needs, take care of what they have need of, and not having devotion and coming to him and asking him for what it was that they have need of. And he says that he was calling them to repentance. for the lifestyle of not being righteous and having your own righteousness. And then this last warning is the one we're going to talk about today. On Israel's failure to pay God his tithes and offerings, as well as a promise that God was going to send Jesus to judge all sin. So tithes, offerings, alms is to honor God with our substance. To let God know that the tithing is to let God know that I recognize you are the source of my resources. That I might have a job, but I wouldn't have that job if it wasn't for you giving the resources. And if the resources come from you, that makes you the source. So the seed comes from he who gives seed to the sower, and also bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown. So the paying of tithes is a recognition that God, I recognize that no matter how I get what I have, you are the source. Yes. And it's God's way to see, will you recognize that it comes from me? Or do you think the lotto God is a better God than me? Do you know how many things we give up that prevents us from tithing? Some folk give up, can't stay at home at all. They drive theirs up in their car and gas. And they pay more in gas a week than they give to God. Others, I went and got my candy yesterday. And everybody, I mean, they paying the lotto God all kind of money. And I know they pay more in lotto tickets than I pay in tithes. Others smoke theirs up. Now that ain't a sweet smelling savor like incense to God. It's just in the air. It's in the air. And then alcohol. They give more to that than they give to God. Who's the God? Who's the God? And so therefore God recognizes that you don't see me as the source, and you see other things more valuable, more important, and more of a God to you that you are very devoted to, that you give much attention to, than you give to me. So I am not first in your life. So he says in chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm giving background now. He says, I'm going to send my messenger. It's like me. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. He comes to tell you about we're in covenant relationship. Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come and come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide or who may stand at the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. So what he's saying is that when he comes, the Levite, the priest, he's going to purify them because they're so far away from where the covenant tells them to be. I'm going to take you like silver and gold, and I'm going to purify that gold. I'm going to get that fire to where it can purify and separate all the impurities and separate it from the pure gold and from the silver. And he does that so that they may offer. the Lord an offering of righteousness. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. Up until that time, it's not pleasant. They're going through the motion. They're being religious. But God is not pleased and pleasant with what is being offered unto him. In verse 5, he says, I will come near to you to judgment. I come near. And I will be swift. I'm going to be quick, sudden. I'm going to be immediate as a witness against. Look at who he's coming against. These other gods, the sorcerer. Those that are tricking you through magic and wizards. Palm readers and astrologers and Ouija boards and astrology signs and symbols. You know, we have more confidence in the horoscope and what it says my day is going to be than going to God and asking him to bless and lead and guide me through the day. And it's all in our mind. And so he says that he's going to come against the adulterers, those that are got another god. So you got me on the left hand and the other god on the right. God calls that adultery, spiritual adultery. Against false swears, against those that are opposed to the hireling in his wages, those that are trying to suppress the wages of those that are being hired. I'm coming against those that don't support the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and don't fear me. In other words, I can do all those things because I have no fear of you, said the Lord of hosts. He said, for I am the Lord, I change not. Just because you see it different, I don't change. Therefore, sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that's a powerful statement there. Look at what God said. I didn't see you being a sorcerer, an adulterer. You don't take care of the stranger. You suppress the wages of those that you hire. You won't help the widow or the fatherless, but because I change not, I don't consume you. You should be consumed for you, the way you treat me. But because I don't change, I won't even consume you. Look at the grace of God. The grace of God. And in God's grace is so magnificent. The Levites and Israel, in their covenant, when you don't obey, God gives a curse. In Malachi, there's a curse that God puts on you. In Jesus' covenant, I give you grace. Because Christ has redeemed you from the curse. So you don't have a curse coming, even for having this behavior. That's the kind of God you're serving. He says, I change not. And because if I change or not keep my covenant, I would have destroyed you long time ago for your corruptness. So this is the lesson part now. So Israel, beginning at verse 7, Israel had walked away from God and not obeyed his ordinances. They hadn't kept his laws, his regulations, or his righteousness. All the days from Moses, from the time that Moses gave them the commandments at Mount Sinai, they had not kept them. They remained religious, though. They remained religious. They kept the feasts, and they kept the rituals. They kept all the traditions of their fathers. But God had left them. They were out going it all in their mind, thinking that they were being blessed and taken care of by God when they were really on their own. And they were out here going through the motion, like many that call themselves believers and Christians do. Just go through the motion of doing the religious things. So Malachi now sees Israel as so numb and distanced from God that they hardly can even recognize their own mistakes. Like, what is it that we're doing? What are you upset with us for? We're going to the synagogue. We're doing the feast. We're going through all the ritual washings, and we're not eating certain kind of food. So what are you upset with us for? So they had become numb to what God really required of them as a chosen people. So therefore, God had not been with them as he designed his covenant. And this is why they had ended up in captivity. Look at God. He had brought them from Egypt all the way to the promised land with every nation fearing them. They didn't want to deal with Israel. They wanted to get out their way because they feared Israel's God. Once they got in the promised land, they stopped obeying and went into captivity. Separated from having worship time with God because God had walked away from them. And so many church folk, professing believers, have followed the same pattern as Israel, keeping religious practices and days, blessing their food, taking the Lord's Supper, but in their hearts are not keeping God's ordinances. And God told Israel, and he's telling us, return to me, and I will return to you, so that they can experience the blessings of his covenant with him again. And this is also the covenant requirements for the church, believers, those in the kingdom of heaven, and Christians. So Israel asks, where shall we return? And God responded with a question back to them. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? To understand God's perspective to this sin, Israel is not being accused of being unloving, being stingy, but they're being accused of robbery. Now, robbing God is not only immoral, a sin, but it's also a sign of contempt. God is being disrespected, his ordinances disapproved of, and hatred for the requirements that God had put on us. God did not call them a thief. God called them a robber. Theft would be a crime against God's property. To be a thief, that's a crime against God's property. Whereas robbery is a crime against God. Theft involves the unlawful taking of God's property without any force. You just weren't paying attention, and I stole it. I was a thief. But God called this robbery. Robbery involves taking God's property through force. So he's accusing Israel of not stealing his property, but taking his property by force. Robbery assumes a certain amount of power. I got enough power to take what I want from Brother James without him preventing me from taking it. That's what robbery does. To be a thief, I have to wait till he's not paying attention, because I don't want to encounter him, because I might lose this fight. So when he's not paying attention, then I will take it. I'm a thief. But God said, no, you look at me right in my eyes, face to face, and you're taking what belongs to me by force. So robbery is also assuming there's a certain weakness in the party that you're taking it from. So God says, because I have not consumed you, you think I'm weak. Because I haven't responded, you think I'm weak. And so you just come and taken what belongs to me right from me, in front of me. So how have we robbed you, is the question. He says, by the people holding back from God what he had required them to give. I'm going to hold it back and you can't stop me. You can't stop me because you can't change. And because you can't change, you won't hurt me. And because you won't hurt me, I got grace. And because I got grace, I won't have no curse. So I'm going to take it by force, because I've got a better use for what belongs to you. The lotto God has need of me to pay my tithes. So how have you robbed? He says, you're using what I have given to you to give to something that you see of more value or more importance. They are charged with robbing God, and that implies they're taking something which belongs to him. God clearly sees tithes and offerings belong to him, not to Israel. To withhold it is to steal what Israel had no right to possess. This is part of the covenant requirement. I took my resources from me, who is the source, and I gave it to you so that you can sow it. And if you sow it, I'm going to multiply it. And once you multiply it, just so you know that I am the source and that I'm the one that multiplied your seed sown, I want to see if you can give me 10% of it back. I could have said, give me 90, you only keep 10. But I didn't do that. I want to see if you're going to put me first. Israel was required not to just give 10% of their harvest. They were required to give 10% of the first fruit of the harvest. Will you give me back first? And this is where we found Israel last week when God told him to consider your ways. He said, okay, you think because you go get another job, or two more jobs, you're going to get yourself out of this. Not so. I'm going to blow on it. I'm going to blow on it. Now, he ain't talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. Because unbelievers don't have no covenant. He's talking to me. Now, let me explain what he's doing. He's talking to me. He's saying that you think that you get in a tight. You've been saved for 50 years. And you are in a tight. And you think that you could take my first fruit and take care of your tithe? You better consider your ways. I'll blow on it. You can go get three more jobs. I'm going to blow on that too. I'm going to keep what I said would happen from happening. And I'll make it like a bag with a hole in it. Every time you get it, that money's going to go somewhere else. It'll never go to what you take working on three jobs for. Because I will blow on it. So he told Israel, you are cursed with a curse. Now that's something, one thing to be cursed with a curse, Because you've robbed me. The whole nation has robbed me. So God is saying, according to the covenant between you and I, Israel, I am to get 10%, and that is to go into my house to take care of the widow, the fatherless, the stranger. Take care of not suppressing the hireling, their wages. It's so that my house can be taken care of. And for the believer, it's so that I can make my promises like I said I would do. So that $2 trillion I need to move today, I can move it. And you'll know that I change not, and I will keep my word. So he says, but God had not cursed us. Instead of a curse, he gave us grace. So he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there be meat in my house, and prove me now, herewith said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And God says that if you trust me, if you have your confidence in me, then instead of me making your bag with a hole in it, rather than me blowing on it, I myself will rebuke. I will expose to you how you're losing your money, how you're losing your resources, where they're going. I will expose it to you. I'll enlighten you. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Not for mine. I'm going to get it because I'm going to take from Brother James and I'm going to give it to Brother Tracy. I'm going to keep mine. You just don't have the benefit of it. I'm just going to take it from one in the talents and I'm going to give it to the one with the 10. So I'm not going to lose. But my system is going to work because I change not. And what I promise, I will do. But not trusting me means you have no confidence in me. And if you don't have confidence in him, how can you have confidence you're going to heaven? You haven't seen that either. How you know there's a God? You ain't seen him either. How you know if Christ died for your sins? You haven't seen him either. And if and that he came in a virgin birth and didn't need a man. And I'm going to believe all that. But I cannot believe that God can supply all my needs. I believe all that. Why? Because God calls it greed. We take care of our own self rather than letting God take care of us. But God tells us in Proverbs, and I'm closing, chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So God wants you to pay your tithes, give your offering, and lend God your alms. And God says that if you do that, I will make you a lender and not a borrower. You know, I heard today, Tony Evans, I like his ministry. Somebody told me one time, he said, you know, Pastor, you and Tony Evans sound alike. And sound like one of y'all get your teaching from the other. I said, well, that's good. That means we all are interpreting the scripture the same. We both interpret the scripture the same way. And sometimes I listen to him, I said, it doesn't sound like he on my website listening to me. You know, but he said something today, and this is how our minds think. And he told this story about three preachers. And he said one preacher said that the three preachers were comparing notes. And the one preacher said, you know, when I get from God, I draw a circle. And he said, in the circle, I throw all the money up in the air. And he says, and everything that falls within the circle, I give that to God. and everything outside the circle belongs to me. Second preacher came up and said, oh, I do something similar to that. I throw my money up too. But everything in the circle is mine, and everything outside the circle belongs to God. And the third preacher came up and said, well, I don't do all that circle like you all do. I throw it all up in the air. And everything that falls on the ground, I believe, belongs to me, because God should have grabbed his while I was in the air. But all three of those are examples of how we're trying to keep God from getting his. We're trying to find a way around not giving God the first fruits. And all three examples, even though they were all three and all creative, all three was trying not to give God the first fruit. Until we put God first, let him be first in our life, God cannot give you back the measure that you keep requiring of him. He wants to bless us, saints. He wants to change our situation. We keep trying to think that, but I can get around this one little thing and God don't. God says, listen, I sit back with my foot on the whole earth. I can see everything. I know every single thing you've done, everything you say, where you done been, where you're going. I know your thoughts are far off, even before they even come to your mind. I already know what you're going to think a little bit later on at 4 o'clock this afternoon. I already know. Because they all come from your heart. Until we get our heart straight with God, the rest of this is just a waste of time. I'm just telling you, it's a waste of time. You got to first be a partaker and become one with God to get God to become one with you. And then you can look back and see what he means. I will open you up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you don't even have room to receive it. That means I'm turning down things because I cannot do what's coming at me. That means there's no place for me to put what you're trying to give me because it's overwhelming to me. It's overwhelming because I'm trying to give you to give some of it away. And if you give some of it away, I'll give you some more.
Yes.
I'm the source.
Yes.
I own it all.
Yes.
But if I was taught years ago, as long as you got your hands closed, because you don't want to give nothing out, you can't get nothing in either. If you want something to come in, you got to give something out. You got to get rid of this me, my, for, and no more. You got to think like God does. He don't stop and think about who's serving me, who got this morning and worshiped me this morning. Who gave me a devotion first before they sat down and ate their natural food? Who even said thank you when they got in their car and it did not explode? Or saved you overnight when the gas didn't blow up the house and you're in eternity and didn't even get to say Jesus? You haven't even given me any kind of attention at all. But in spite of how you treat me, my grace is sufficient. I will supply your needs because I can't change. I can't take my word back. If I said it, I've got to bring it to pass. If I promise, I will keep my promise. I'm trying to bless you. I already have it. And if you don't have enough confidence in me, I'll let you come on in eternity, but you'll come in eternity not ever being able to receive the blessings that God really, really has prepared for each of us. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. I hope this stewardship series has been a benefit. Never tried it on a Sunday. But once again, I would encourage you to go back and things that you might have missed or not understood, go back. And you can always call me. I want to share. God has brought me a long way in how I think and what I believe. And I want to share with others what he has shared with me. As we raise our hands toward heaven, God, once again, we're so grateful and thankful that we can call you Father, recognizing that you want that closeness and that intimate relationship, that you want to bring us into a family, not just being a distant God, but you truly want to be Father, and you want to nurture and bless your children. And you want us to be successful. You want us to be lenders and not borrowers. You want us to receive the benefits of the covenant of the kingdom. You want us to not be in lack, always in want. But you want us, oh God, to flourish and for it to overflow. That we can do what you would have done if you were still yet on the earth. Help us, God. Renew our minds. Break down the obstacles, all the barriers that hinders us from putting our confidence and trust in you. Help us, oh God, to learn all the rules and guidelines of the kingdom. So, God, that we become the righteousness of God today. We ask you to bless these that have made themselves available to hear about stewardship. Now help us to be better stewards in our giving, better stewards in how we take care of your temple, better stewards on how we take care of others. God, help us to be just better stewards in your family. And now, God, we ask that you test these bodies. Because we haven't been good stewards, oh God, we've put our bodies in certain kind of conditions. But because of your grace, oh God, you're able even to change those situations. You can remove, oh God, all the foreign materials in our body. You can purge our bodies, our kidneys. Oh God, our blood. You can cleanse it. You can do it like a refiner does with the gold and the silver. And the fuller does with the soap. You can purify us. Purify these bodies today. And oh God, take away every ache, every pain, and make us completely healed in you. And then also, God, as we dismiss ourselves once again from another service, help us to not dismiss you and dismiss your presence. Keep us mindful as we go throughout the day. Oh God, the relationship and fellowship you desire to have with us. Take us to our next destination, safe and secure, protected from seen and unseen dangers. Then allow us to arrive back again at the appointed time. And we ask it all by faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed. I want to remind everyone that next week is Heart Sunday. That's not a ritual. It's a time for us to do our ambassadorship, to invite those that may not know God, or have strayed away, or just need a fellowship so they can learn a little bit more clear about God. You know, for a while there today, ladies, I looked around. I said, the men today is going to overtake them. They came within two. Then you had some of the ladies come in a little bit later that brought y'all out. You all about to come to be the minority today. Came awful close. Men, listen, let's do this. Let's take that challenge. Let's bring these men next week and become the majority next week. We can do that. Each one of us can get a couple to come. Let's make them the minority. They think I'm just talking. I had said about 3 or 4 years ago, we're going to take over. Let's show them that we can do this. Heart Sunday next Sunday. All right, let's take that challenge. We are dismissed. Thank you.
Thank you.